This is my adaptation of a sermon of Catherine Kuhlman's that she gave April 27th, 1947. She began she claimed in this sermon that what came out here she had never even thought about before. I mean, as she heard it, it was new to her too, as she said it. She said she wanted the people to imagine that there was this large conference table that existed before the foundation of the earth. And around this conference table were three people: God the Father, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ. And they were sitting around this conference table before the formation of the earth. And God gave the news that he wanted to create a universe and place man created in our image on the earth. And he would create man to have fellowship with him. But he knew that man would sin and break that fellowship. And so the only way the fellowship could be restored would be for someone to pay the price for that sin. For if no one paid the price, then all the descendants of man would continue to pay the price in a continuum of unhappiness, depression, disease, death, and finally eventual hell. And after the Father finished speaking, his Son Jesus spoke up and said, "I'll go. I'll take the form of a man and go down to earth and pay that price. I'll be willing to die on a cross so that man can be restored to perfect fellowship with us." Then Jesus turned to the Holy Spirit and said, "But I cannot go unless you go with me, for you are the one with the power." The Holy Spirit said, "You go ahead, and when the time is right, I shall join you on earth." So Jesus came to earth, born in a manger, and grew to manhood. But even though he was the very Son of God, he was, like us, powerless. Then came that magnificent moment at the River Jordan when Jesus, coming out of the baptismal waters, looked up and saw the Holy Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And can you imagine the thrill of Jesus? We can almost hear the Holy Spirit whisper in his ear, "I am here now. We're running right on schedule. Now things will really happen." Filled with the Spirit, he was suddenly empowered to heal the sick, cause the blind to see, feed the multitudes, and even raise the dead. It was time for miracles. And for three glorious years, they continued constantly. And then, at the end, when it was finished, he gave up the ghost, and the Spirit returned to his Heavenly Father. After Jesus was in the grave for 3 days, the mighty third person of the Trinity returned. And Jesus came out of the grave in a glorified body, resurrected by the dead, or from the dead, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now he performed no more miracles during the short time he was here after his resurrection. But he gave all of his followers a great promise. A promise that all of Israel, in fact all of the world, had been waiting for. He said that the same Holy Spirit who had lived in him would return to live in all those who believed on him and who totally opened their lives to his power without condition. The same things that he, Jesus, had done, his followers would do also. The same miracles, healings, signs, and wonders. In fact, even greater things would be done, because now the Holy Spirit would not be limited to one body, but would be free to enter all those everywhere who would simply receive him. The last words he said before he went away were, "And you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you." God the Father had given him the gift. Now he was passing this gift on to the church. We should be experiencing the miracles of Pentecost. We should be seeing the healings of the book of Acts. The gift is now here for all of us. I got goosebumps when I read that sermon, but it struck me that when I talked about in Jeremiah, when I talked about being poured from one lee to another, remember when I talked about that? Cursed be he that doeth the word of the Lord deceitfully, and cursed be he that keepeth back from the blood. Moab hath been at ease from his youth, and is settled on his lees. It hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste remained in him, and his scent is not changed. And in Zephaniah, a great one. And it will come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish them that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. None of us would say that. We wouldn't come right out and say, God's not going to do good, neither will he do evil. But we say it to the Spirit and we say it to God in a thousand ways. What I wish is, I wish we were out somewhere and all of us had come together and that we had never heard and never had any prejudices about the workings of the power of God. Because I'm tired of these prejudices. I read these stories and I've interviewed men that went on the mission field and they only had like a small portion of the Gospels. Maybe only the last half of the book of John or something. Maybe the first few verses or few chapters of the book of Acts was all that had been translated into this other language. And for one reason or another, they had to leave the mission field and leave these new believers with just that information. And they came back to that place years later, and there was a flourishing church that was living the book of Acts. What I want from us, what God wants from us, is us coming back to him and before him empty and saying, Father, fill us. I can't make any excuses for us concentrating on the cross and the theology and all of the study we've done. But now it's time for action. Now it's time for something new to happen. And for that to take place, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit must come upon us. It must so come upon us that it drives out our fears and drives out our prejudices. so that we can truly live as if we're living between two different ages. So we truly are no longer citizens of this world, and our only and singular job on earth is to make disciples. The world has seen enough of religion. The world has seen enough of pious self-importance, self-promotion. It's time they saw Christians in action. It's time we put away ourselves and experience the power of God. Anybody have any response?
I get real nervous whenever you start talking like this. I mean, just the name Catherine Kuhlman, and what I've seen on videotape of Catherine Kuhlman, what I've seen of Benny Hinn and these people who are on these fucking sideshows, it makes me nervous. My experience of it is.
That's exactly what I'm talking about. That's why I wish you had never heard of anything.
I wish I hadn't, too. The first time I heard of it, I rushed to it and believed it.
Anybody else?
I really think when something catastrophic happens, and when the whole world is visibly confused, not just, confused about their values or their beliefs for example, when there's a tornado or fires that totally disrupt, where they are or who they are or, I don't know, it's just, I don't know if that's, I know that's supposed to be what goes on in the spirit, but when it's, naturally when you experience it, it's clear to see them, if for them just like to imagine that that's what's happening spiritually, you know what I mean?
I have a sense that what will happen is that it'll be like nothing that has ever happened before. It'll be the reason is because I know it in me. I'm not trying to tell you something that hasn't happened to me. I'm trying to tell you something that has happened to me.
I get little glimpses every once in a while, at least once a day. Like, for example, I walk across the street and how it's windy and like the wind's moving the leaves and the air has a different feel when the wind's that violent like that. And just for a few seconds, it was like the question was, if things are completely turned around, do you know where you are? And it's like, and then the follow up question was, so when it happens, you know who you are. Right. And it was just like, I'll get this like little like, then it's like dot dot dot, like stay tuned, And so it's like more and more I feel like I'm waiting for that time when it's literally the ground is shaking or literally that everyone sees at the same time that things, are being shaken up, and that there's no, there's no sloughing it off anymore, or hiding it with the slight of a word. It's just that dramatic. I don't know if that makes any sense.
It makes a lot of sense to me, because, I said something there that makes me nervous, but then at the same time, like, what you said reminds me that, I've been in an earthquake, and I thought it was really cool. I've been in a small boat in a squall and we thought we were going to drown, and it was really cool. And I've been in an airplane in the middle of a horrible thunderstorm and gone through an air pocket, It was really cool. And I love roller coasters, and I love hurricanes, ice storms. You know, I love time that's out of time, and when it's like just, you know, when it's obvious that God is, you know, huge. So.
And that's like, I think that's why I was so, why I kept crying on Thursday, because I think I got, you know, to see spiritually that you know, I'm anchored there, but it doesn't matter, you know, it doesn't matter what's said or what something feels like or what, you know, these real hard things to put it in concrete terms. I got to feel, experience it spiritually, and that's why I just couldn't stop crying, you know. And I think from what we're talking about tonight, it's like I look forward to when those two things match, you know.
Christ kept saying over and over, "You've heard it has been said, but I say unto you." That's what I want from us.
That thing you read, that story you read about settler theology and frontier theology, and the thing about, was it the Holy Spirit? Is it a crazy guy that comes to your town and something shoots it up?
Shoots up the town.
I love that. Like, you know? I mean, that kind of excitement. But this other...
Well, I want you to try to see that your fear is sin and that your judgments about it is sin. Otherwise, it can't be dealt with. Because you're saying to God that, in essence, what you're saying to God is that His Holy Spirit is goofy. And you're saying that because of what you've seen human beings do. I mean, I know you. I know what your response is.
Yeah,
I know.
I don't think it's the spirit that's goofy. I don't think God's spirit is goofy. I think God's spirit is.
Yeah, but can you see that your fear about it is in essence saying that?
I can see that my fear about it is in essence saying that maybe God wouldn't be there. He wouldn't, you know, but it would be something other than.
Okay.
I can see that it's unbelief. I can see that it's.
I have no doubt. I have no doubt that what has happened and the way we've come into being is exactly as it should be. So that we're fully grounded in the Word and we're grounded in the cross, so that the excesses that can happen with the misuse of the Holy Spirit. But I am here to tell you that the Holy Spirit is coming to this body in a way that you cannot imagine. In a way that maybe this generation hasn't seen yet. Has nothing to do with religion, has nothing to do with tent meetings. It has to do with turning the world upside down. It has to do with not being...
It doesn't mean that I have to go out and start... I mean, I can turn my world upside down.
That's right.
Talking to people in my world.
And whatever happens, I mean, it doesn't have a definition.
I'm not
going to
be a...
You're not going to go be a...
Yeah.
Well, who knows, maybe it'll be the Tylene House Ride Evangelistic Association.
Catherine. What you just said doesn't scare me. What you just said excites me. What you just said is not what...
It's scary to your flesh.
Well, let's look at some of the places. Let's look at each one of them. Go to Matthew 26. Excuse me, 28.
Is there a big difference between a disciple and a teacher?
Well, not all. To be a teacher is one of the offices in the body. We're not going to stop being a body.
I guess I just don't know what the difference is.
To be a disciple. The only purpose of discipling is to cause the disciples to fulfill their office in the body of Christ. The offices are many. And that's the reason that we are The only reason I'm doing what I do is to equip you for the work of the ministry. But nothing. I want you to try to imagine this. Everything we are, there was no role model for. I mean, can you hear that? Nothing. I only operated based on what I saw and what I knew. And we a body formed. Don't put any strictures on what God is going to do in your life. I am yours without condition. Fill me with your spirit. Okay?
Yeah, what I was saying was I'm afraid he's going to make us like church on the rock.
Yeah, but well, so what?
Well, I wouldn't like that.
Don't you see that as unbelief?
Yeah, because he's not going to do that. I mean, you hear what I'm saying? I'm afraid he's going to make us a bunch of hypocritical, religious bullshit artists.
Well, that's up to you.
Is there anything you can do with it?
No.
No, stop a minute. Whether you're a hypocrite or not is up to you.
You know, there's a lot of people that go to those churches
that aren't hypocrites.
Of course.
They're sincere, wonderful people. There's wonderful, sincere people at Word of Faith. They all hate me, but they're still wonderful, sincere. But hypocrisy is your response to the Spirit. Hypocrisy isn't corporate. Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, or all, the word nations is a bad translation, it's people, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Okay, Mark 16. Verse 14. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go you into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Luke 24. Well, this is right after he appeared to Cleophas at Luke, and starting in verse 28. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said to one another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened unto us the scriptures? And they rose the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified. And affrighted, and supposed that they'd seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see here. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, Have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, And thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. John 21. I just started, verse 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? And Jesus said unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, and go to church in the rock, and go to Word of Faith, what is that to you? You follow me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that the disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he should not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Okay, now, go right to Acts. The former treaty I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that through the Holy Ghost had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, You have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the season, nor the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into the heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." The Jesus Christ that I know, the God the Father that I know, and the experiences that I've had and the proof texts that I've studied and the years and years that I've studied to know about him, it caused me to know for a certainty that I don't want men to have rejected him because of some caricature painted by some idiot of who he is. I don't want some one who I know or love, or someone who I don't know but God loves, to have rejected the Messiah because there was an idiot that was talking about him. If anyone rejects Messiah, I want him to reject him based on who he is. And if anyone in your, I mean, you have to see the urgency of this in order to understand that let me show you something else. Go to John 16. Well, let's go to 14 first. Verse 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you shall know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me, because I live, ye shall live also." Okay, now to 16. Verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, that it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me; of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more; of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of or from himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." To me, what we've studied tonight is the most basic first principle of what we're about, or what we will be about. It has to do with everything that we studied in Hanukkah. It has to do with boldness, with courage, with risk. And it has to do with real truth, with real action, with something that where your every breath is part and parcel of eternity. where you're not serving him for a moment and then return to the world's ways, where everything you do is as unto him in his power. And that's what's set before us. If you can receive it. Anybody else? Think on these things. Open yourself up to say to the Father, I'm yours without condition. Whatever you would have for me, I receive.
You know, I've had a feeling for a long time, several years now, that revelation is near.
Revelation is here.
Revelation is here now. But I've had here when he will return. And I look around to back up that. You look around this world and see that every nation, every city in every nation is in turmoil. Dallas is a good example. But you find that everywhere I've been.
Amen.
And I just do not see how he can wait much longer. Because the time has come.
Yeah. Okay, well, that's all I have to say. Take a big guy.
Let's go smoke.
See, I realize what you said, just give up the definitions and that kind of, I would relax, because that which I have the definition of, I'm sorry, I don't want any part of it. If that's what it is, you say,
fumble.
Let's go to the definition.
But you know, it's so easy to fall back into that definition real quick. I mean, like, one minute you're real excited, and then the next minute you do something flash in your head.
I love the idea of a gunslinger coming through here, just turning everything upside down and shooting.
How does that feel on you?
I have a feeling it wouldn't matter. I mean, I don't know. You ever been body surfing?
No. Too far from shore.
Oh. Sort of neat.
She's been pavement surfing.
When guy just pushes the water and the water picks you up.
It's like when I was back to that column idea, trying to figure out a column to write in response to the other one. That's when, and then I got my nose stuck in Acts, reading it from the point of, Paul actually going, and just stirring up shit to the point of death. It's not somebody else saying it, but it's me saying it. To say that, Jesus the Christ is, right in a Jew's face. I mean, it's, you're not going to get, a giggle out of them, But,
when you were talking about the definitions and stuff, and you think of the disciples with Christ, I'm sure when he said, go out and do your thing, I'm sure they didn't know what the hell he was talking about.
Yeah, it's what I want you to understand. What I want you to try to visualize is this image that God is telling us it's going to rain for 40 days and we've never seen rain. He's way inland. He's going to, tell him to build an ark. What's an ark? I mean, that's...
like the one in St. Louis.
Yeah.
Uncomfortably enough, it occurs to me.
Amen.
It occurs to me that Judas had a real definition.
If you know who you are, what new is there?
What thing? Nothing can threaten you.
Yeah. That's what I mean. So
to let it come.
It's like, what is it you'd say? You let God and whatever? No, let Satan take his best shot. Satan, whoever.
The world.
Yeah, whatever you
the
say.
The devil.
A couple of them.
And the flesh. Take your best shot.
I heard somebody on TV after the fires in California saying that their house had been destroyed and all their possessions had been destroyed, and they felt incredibly free because it was all gone.
Okay.
Yeah, it's almost like, you know, there's like a deep desire, you know, people walking around with a deep desire. Just they wish they could just be free of all the.
Yeah,
crap.
I always had this desire to travel Europe without baggage. Nine suitcases.
I had to do a lot of that. I had to travel without a credit card. The only thing I had was a telephone number much of the time when I traveled around the world. I mean, really.
Some cotton clothes and a credit card.
No, I didn't have any. I mean, a lot of times I have to just take off what I had. Nothing. The only thing I had was I had a telephone number and a priority one on air travel so I could bump admirals.
Not me. I had to drag nine suitcases all over the fucking world.
But see, it was a good thing. I just saw a whole lot of times I had to, on a minute's notice, hop on the nearest plane available with nothing, fly to a designated place where there was communications with the lighthouse. But wherever I went with nothing, I had always embassy privileges. So that means I could get whatever I needed wherever I was.
Well, where do you go?
Well, that's exactly what we are.
I get it.
No, I didn't even have a credit card. I had a priority one deal for the air travel and a telephone number.
That's like when we had to get our little van and go up to Tulsa for 2 weeks or whatever it was. We had a conference room and secretaries and phones.
But that's what we have. Each of us we are ambassadors, therefore each of us have embassy privileges. We don't have to be encumbered with the baggage that we normally, that people normally have to take around with them.
That's good.
That's good. I'm glad you said that.
Thank you.